Well, this morning we're in the Gospel of Luke. Would you go with me, please, to the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23. I want to speak to you on a subject that I've been in this text many times as a pastor, but I've never done it quite like this, in that and as we look starting in chapter 23, I want to talk to you on the subject of who's judging who or who is judging who. Most of the commentators that you will read will talk about Jesus before Pilate, Pilate before Jesus, that sort of thing, that Jesus is before these rulers and Jesus is before the people and that sort of thing. But I want to ask you a question in the sermon title, who really is judging who in this passage? It's a narrative, so I won't have to preach verse by verse. But I do want to make four divisions in these opening 25 verses. And it's a narrative you're very familiar with. And so I want to think this morning about who really passes judgment on who. Because in much of what you read, Pilate's passing judgment on Jesus. Herod's passing judgment on Jesus. The people's passing judgment on Jesus. And I'm asking the question, who really is passing judgment on who? Would you look with me at verse 1 as we begin? The first section deals with the opening seven verses. Are you ready for the scripture, Luke 23, verse 1? Amen. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. I pause there just to say, if you looked at the preceding verses, they said, "What do we?" In the last verse of the preceding chapter, "Why do we need to say anything else? We've heard with his own mouth." So they've accused him. And so the whole multitude, the people, arose and they led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." That's what you said. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce. It upset them even more, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man, speaking of Jesus, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew, as soon as Pilate knew that he, Jesus, belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. In this opening section, we find that Pilate is facing Jesus again. The commentators will say that Jesus now is coming before Pilate. But in my estimation, in the text and in reality for all of us, it is not so much that Jesus is facing Pilate, it is that Pilate is facing Jesus. Pilate, as most of you Bible scholars and readers know, and those who've been students of the Bible, you know that Pilate is the Roman governor over Judea. And so he is a person in a position of authority. And what we do learn in the text is that Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. That doesn't surprise any of us, does it? But what we do know is that Jesus found fault in Pilate. How do we know that? Because there's enough shared with us both in biblical history and in secular history to tell us that Pilate was one more corrupt person. He was a cruel individual. He murdered people without any sense of them having a trial. If Pilate wanted you guilty, you're just guilty, and that's the way it is. And you didn't have to be condemned. He'd put you to death if you were uncondemned. And he was a person who was very inhumane. And so in the narrative, it would appear that Jesus is having to stand before this person of authority. But question, who's really the person of authority here? You see, Pilate's authority is soon going to come to an end. And the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ today, he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And the ultimate truth is, Jesus is not standing before Pilate, but Pilate is standing before Jesus. and he's not smart enough spiritually to understand who this person is and do the right thing. So today we got in the text, we got Pilate is facing Jesus. But notice with us in verse 7, we read that as soon as Pilate knew that he belonged unto Herod, he sent him to Herod. So we're going to pick up in verse 8, and we're going to read down from verse 8 through verse 12, and we're going to find here that Herod is facing Jesus. And you recall that Herod, King Herod, was over the area of Galilee. Galilee was ruled by him. Let's look at verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Now, I wonder why Herod would be glad seeing Jesus. For he was desirous to see him of a long season. He'd been wanting to see him for a long time. Why? Because he had heard many things of him, and he, Herod, hoped to have seen some miracle done by him, Jesus. Then he questioned with him in many words. In other words, he questioned him here for quite some time. But he, that is Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood, and they vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. Means that they really got on him, and they mocked him, and they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and they sent him again to Pilate. And verse 12 reads, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were, Pilate and Herod were, at enmity between themselves." So here we do have in verses 8 through 12, Herod is facing Jesus. Now, what we do find is that Herod wanted to be amused. He wanted to be astonished. He wanted to be entertained by Jesus. He wanted to see him perform some miracle. I've heard a lot about you. How do you work these miracles? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us all that he asked him, but it does make the statement there that he asked him for quite some time there. He was really giving him a good going over, an interrogation about who he was and this sort of thing. And so what we find is that Herod ultimately is expressing contempt and mockery for Jesus, but he's doing that just for the sake of time. And what we find ultimately is that Jesus is finally going to hold Herod in contempt for all eternity. What you do with Jesus right now, you may have opportunity to change. I don't know. You may not. You may. You may not. You may, but I wouldn't be honest with you if I told you, if you sit in this room today or watch on this screen today as one who has rejected Christ, you may not get to change. You see, the devil tells you that you can do this tomorrow. And the Bible says, take no thought for your life because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You may not see a tomorrow. That's the reality of it. But you may can change, but if you die without Christ, you will not change. And the one that you hold in contempt right now, what you think temporarily, he may be holding you in contempt forever. You say, well, Pastor, I don't hold him in contempt. Let me tell you what you are until you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You are a rejecter of Christ. There is no middle ground. Every person has either received Christ and know him as Savior, and to say, well, I don't want to reject him, but not right now. What you mean is, for now I reject you. And you are holding him in contempt. Because for right now I don't want you, because I'm not for sure I can go down that road. I'm not for sure that you are who you claim to be. And you say, well, I've never said that. That's exactly what you're saying, because if you had a clue who he is, you wouldn't be saying to him, not right now. You'd be doing something right now, because eternity hangs in the balance. It was Evangelist Bill Sturm who said, the biggest gamblers on this earth are not in Las Vegas, Nevada. They're the people that sit in our churches on Sunday, and they don't have a clue that they're ready to meet God, but they walk out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, with a hope-so type religion. Folks, hope-so type religions don't get you to heaven. You've got to have a know-so. And the way you can know-so, these things are written, John said, that you might, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. And the way you know that is that you repent of your sin and call on Christ for saving grace. And if you do that with sincerity, the Spirit of God will come into your heart, remove the penalty of your sin, take up residence in your soul, and will occupy your life from this point henceforth and give you understanding of things that you have not previously understood, will begin to reveal to you the mystery that the New Testament talks about of redemption, the mysterion of redemption, and make known to you that which for generations past was hidden. Can I remind you that in the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, we had an innocent lamb or bullock of some type that was slain and blood was shed, and the skin of that animal was turned into clothing to cover their nakedness. And all the way from Genesis to the end of the New Testament, we have the message of bloodshed, bloodshed. Christianity is a bloody religion. But when we come to the end of the Old Testament, the promises are not fulfilled and the sacrifices are not fully explained. But then we come to the New Testament, and in the person of Jesus, every promise is fulfilled, and every drop of blood shed in the old pointed to the spotless Lamb who would come and give His life as a ransom for us. Herod is facing Jesus. Thirdly, in verses 13 through 17, Pilate is facing Jesus again. Underline again, please. Again. Let's talk about that and look at it. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, verse 14, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things, concerning those things whereof you've accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you, I told you to take him to Herod, is what that phrase means, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at this time of feast. So somebody's going to be released. Now, Pilate is facing Jesus again here. Now, what we find is that Pilate chastised Jesus and released him during a moment in time. And isn't that sad that you as a leader would go on record that I find no fault in him, and you coward you, and that's all Pilate was a coward, unwilling to face the people with the truth, unwilling to do the right thing, said I'm going to appease them by charging him and being brutal to him in order to pacify the people. I'm going to do something to an innocent person. So Pilate chastised Jesus in time. But folks, Pilate today is living under sin's chastisement. And he's never going to be released for all eternity. Think about that. This is a man who, as far as human record knows, was a Christ rejecter and died that way. And the chastisement he put Jesus under temporarily, his sin has him under eternally because he's a Christ rejecter. And the fact of Pilate facing Jesus again speaks to us somewhat symbolically that Jesus is patient. Why, he could have just batted his eyes and vaporized this guy. He had the power to do that. But being committed to his Father's will, knowing his Father loved you, and wanting to fulfill his Father's plan to save a people, he did not do that. But in his mercy, Pilate comes before him again and once again puts judgment on top of judgment, sin on top of sin, by once again condemning himself by chastising an innocent man. Folks, what is there about men's wickedness that would chastise and torture the innocent? I read something this week that I just finally stopped. And it was the report of what the Chinese do to torture their enemies. You wouldn't do that to a dog, not anything I would mention here. I noticed, not being political, just stating for you, that the Speaker of the House made the statement this week that China was a wonderful place of democracy. Yes. Did you see that in the news? That's not what I think she said. That's what she was reported to have said. And I thought about these people who suffer torture of folks, we would need to apologize to the barbarians for me to tell you publicly what they do to torture people. Men and women. And the women were particularly cruel. So Pilate has faced Jesus again. Now let me tell you something. If you sit here today and you don't know Jesus, are you listening? If you ever do walk back into a church, if you ever do pick up your Bible, if you ever do turn on the radio or television to somebody that's preaching the gospel, you are going to face Jesus again. And in case you never do, and I don't want to hear that again as long as I live, you are then finally going to face Jesus again. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment seat of Christ for all the believers. There is a great white throne judgment bar of God, white being told us of his purity, and it is his judgment bar. And at that bar, there will be no mercy, not the judgment seat of Christ, but the great white throne judgment bar of God. There will be no mercy, but the Bible says that books will be opened and your sin will read the judgment on you. A lot of people say, well, God condemned him. No, your sin condemned you, and you let your sin condemn you. You're partly responsible for your condemnation because you rejected a Christ who you heard about, and Pilate has faced him again, and I'm going to face him again. I faced him at salvation. His Holy Spirit convicts me every day I live about my heart, and I finally will face him again, but I won't face him as my judge. That's been settled at Calvary. But I will face him in that moment as my Savior. We come to the final section of Scripture, and it's verses 18 through 25. In this section, we got the people are facing Jesus. Would you look at what begin in verse 18 we find? And they, speaking of the people, cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas. Now Barabbas, verse 19 says, who for a certain sedition made in the city, as well as for murder, was cast into prison. So Barabbas was a type of thief, a thug, someone that had committed crimes as well as being a murderer. He was put in prison, and the people have said, take this man away, Jesus, and let us have Barabbas, set him free. And Pilate, therefore, verse 20, willing to release Jesus, spoke to them again. Meaning, in essence, are you sure? You mean you want me to do something to this man? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priest prevail, means they won the day. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, that he should be crucified. And he released unto them him, that is Barabbas, that for who for sedition and murder had been put in prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now here we are, we got the masses, and surely, folks, we could say, are you listening? Surely we could say that we've just got a bad Roman governor named Pilate. We got a bad leader of Galilee named Herod. Surely the people won't put up with this. But oh, they've cried out for it. They're the ones that want it. It's amazing, folks, what people can do without anything to do with being political, just talking about what masses can do. We fuss every day we live, I say we as Americans, about our Congress, and guess who elected them? If I'm mad at them, I ought to go look in the mirror and be mad at myself. But you can't find nobody voted for them. That's amazing. They're in office and nobody voted for them. And so we've got people here who absolutely are as bitterly opposed to Jesus. In fact, by conviction and testimony, Herod didn't think there's anything he ought to be put to death for. And Pilate said on two occasions, I don't find any fault in him. But you know who did? The people, crucify him, give us the murderer and set him free. So what you find of the people is they did not commend Jesus, they condemned Jesus. Now here's what they said about him, if you remember what we read in the text. They said back up in verse 2, well, he's perverting the nation. In other words, when you pervert the nation, you're getting the people to go against what the government stands for. So you're getting the people riled up to do wrong. That's the first thing you did. Verse 2 also says that he's forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. He's trying to get the people not to pay their taxes. And then the text says that he himself is a king, that he's rising up in opposition. He's trying to take over Caesar's place. I think Herod looked at him and saw him to be such a peasant and lowly person. He ain't pretending to be no king. Now, you can find this funny. I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm certainly not trying to be political. But this is the original January 6th committee here. We don't care what Herod thinks of what the man has done. We don't care what Pilate said. We want him dead. And we're not going to let facts matter with nothing. That's where this was. And so they did not commend him. They did condemn him. But here's the sobering reality as I bring this message to a close. The same Jesus that Pilate faced and the same Jesus that Herod faced is the same Jesus that Wayne is going to face, just like the people faced in the text. And he's the same Jesus you are going to face. Like everyone else that I've mentioned, we're going to face him again. Every time you hear the gospel, you face him. And I tell you how you face him when you hear the gospel. You face him with great gratitude. Praise God. A while ago, I wanted to act an idiot while they were singing the words of that song. He was uncreated. He is the eternal God. His name is Jesus, and he died for my sin. And I ought to be quick to say, and I love him. And you should be quick to say that. But we're going to face him again. And it may be in a service where we hear the gospel proclaimed, and we'll want to clap and say, praise God, he is who he claims to be. Or it could be that after this service, the next time I face him, I will face him face to face. In that moment, would that scare me? Would that bless me? Folks, if you know him as Savior, your coming meeting with Jesus in the future will be the most sweet and blessed thing you have ever imagined in all your life. You are his child. He has no grandchildren. You are a full-fledged child, or you're nothing, one or the other. And so when you do face him, the significance of considering that this morning, and I'm going to make this pretty easy on you, okay? This is not high-pressure sales. It's just kind of ugly facts. When you face him, he's either going to be your Savior, and you say, well, how do I know he's going to be that then? I'll tell you how you know. I'm glad you asked the question. What is he right now? Because whatever he is right now, he's going to be that then. You say, you mean I can't make him my Savior and Lord now? Well, if you repent of your sin, you could, but right now you haven't done that. So as I speak, he's going to be when you face him what he is right now, because you've never done anything about it. And it's kind of interesting that salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. It's wholly of the Lord. It's all of what God has done to us. But the Scripture says that God calls men everywhere to repent. Everywhere. The call to repentance is on every heart and soul. And if you have not repented of your sin, you don't have to be a member of Morningside Baptist Church. But you do have to repent of your sin and call on Christ and be unashamed of it. Now, why would you ever want to be ashamed of him? I can tell you why he'd want to be ashamed of me some. How about you? But not me ever ashamed of him. But yet, all we want to do in the text, the people, get rid of him. And I want to say this with kindness about these in the Bible, but Herod and Pilate to be so sorry and say, he's not done anything, Herod said, worthy of death, and Pilate say, I don't find any fault in him. For those two men, sorry as they are to make that statement, and the people say, crucify him, crucify him. What does that say about the wicked heart of depraved humanity? That's awful. So, when you face him, is he going to be Savior or is he going to be judge? Now, here's how easy I plan to make this. I don't want any conviction on you whatsoever except what God the Holy Spirit puts on you. If I can get you to do something, somebody else gets you to do something different. But in just a moment, I want to tell you how you can, if you say this and mean it before God. Now, what I'm going to give to you to say in your heart, that ain't going to change your life. But if that expresses what's in your heart, God will change your life. Would you bow with me? If you've never done so, is it in your heart to say today, dear God, I honestly can't say that I know you're my Savior. I can say I know I want you to be. I'm asking you today, oh God, to look at my heart. You already know it. Help me to see it as you see it. I don't withhold anything from you. I acknowledge every sin and every old ugly, wicked thing I've ever thought, said, or done. And I ask you to please come into my heart, cleanse me, save me, seal me, and by your Spirit live inside of me. God, I need help living for you. So take me, oh God, and transform me starting this very day. Others of you in the room may say, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. I know that just as sure as I know I'm in this room or I'm watching on this screen. Well, then right there wherever you are, you can say, dear God, I know I don't belong to you. But I don't want to have to die and face you there. I'd rather face you here today on the claims you made in the Scriptures that unless I repent, I'm going to perish. Lord, I repent of my sin right now. Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me, wash me, sanctify me, come to live in my heart, and take away the penalty of my every sin, and begin to live in me afresh, and be to me what a Savior is when he comes in to cleanse and become Lord. Be my Lord today, and walk with me down this journey. And Father, today, for those in the room who know you and they know you, I pray that the gladness of the Savior will well up inside of them in a way they've not known. And they'll be so glad that in your saving grace, there's been a time when you saved them and a time when, Lord, they have called upon you and they find the evidence of you living in their lives, not on Sunday morning at 10:30, but Monday through Saturday, there's the evidence of your life in them. I pray your blessing on them. Help us, Lord, as we all seek to live for you and have your way in us this day. We pray in the name of Jesus, our precious and wonderful Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with the pastor.